Well, is the joy of the Lord your strength today? Well, as you think about that question, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day. We thank you for the blessing of meeting together in a place that you have set aside for us. I pray today for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power, to manifest himself in this meeting today. I pray, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he might work and accomplish your purpose, even through the going forth of your word today. The Bible tells us your word never returns to you void. It always will accomplish what you have sent it for. So I thank you for the word you have given us today, and I pray that it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it to us today. We praise you for this special day, a day when we celebrate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you might impress upon our hearts the truths of his love for us, your love for us, unconditionally, a love that is unending, a love that never quits. So we commit this service to you and pray that your Holy Spirit will manifest and magnify the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today is Good Friday. Nearly 2,000 years ago, God demonstrated his love. Not only he demonstrated his love for sinners, not only in sending his son to die for our sins, but also demonstrating his wrath against sin, our sins. God not only demonstrated his love for sinners like us, but he also demonstrated his wrath against our sins that we have committed when his holy and only Son, begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made the ultimate sacrifice for sin, for the redemption of sinners like us. His ultimate and perfect sacrifice forever changed the course of the future destiny of mankind. It is a sacrifice that is the turning point in your history and my history here on earth, and also for eternity. So while suffering on the cross for our sins on Golgotha, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ spoke 7 short, simple, but significant sentences. These sentences or sayings reveal a great deal about the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one gospel writer recorded them all. Certainly, the Holy Spirit was sovereign in this. He chose, in his wisdom, to give the 4 gospel writers the privilege of recording what he deemed fit for their gospel material. Mark and Matthew were given the privilege of recording only one of the 7 sayings. This is the one we are going to look at today. While the remaining 6 sayings were shared equally between Dr. Luke and Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, each records 3 sayings in their gospel accounts. So we have 4 gospel writers who recorded the 7 sayings of Jesus Christ. Mark and Matthew were given the privilege of recording 1. But Luke and John were given the privilege of recording 3 each. So the Holy Spirit
knew what he was doing. These so-called seven sayings from the cross by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ have been held dear by the church primarily because they have opened up a window to us into our Lord's heart and mind while suffering for our sins on the Roman cruel cross. The amazing thing about each saying is that they were spoken not in anger. Now, sometimes when we are suffering, when we are undergoing pain, we may speak in anger. And you may remember the story of Job. When he was suffering, he spoke in anger many times and even accused God of wronging him. He accused God of persecuting him and setting him as a target. He spoke in anger against God. When we are suffering, we can do that. But that's not the case in the Lord Jesus' life. He spoke all of this not in anger, resentment, bitterness, or with a complaining or vindictive spirit. In fact, each is a vivid expression, each saying is a vivid expression either of his great care, concern, compassion, and his sacrificial and selfless love for you and me, or of his dreadful but divine work of bearing our sin, or his final conquest and victory over sin and Satan. While the season of celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ is certainly an appropriate time for you and me to pause and ponder each of these sayings. And I believe doing so will enhance and energize our spirits to worship Christ with a renewed sense of purpose and passion. Of course, meditating on this saying should not only be limited to Easter celebrations. It should be practiced all year long because Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins is key to our daily living and key to our eternal future with the loving God. So, in our time of hearing the Word of God today on this special Good Friday, I would like to present to you one of the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot cover the seven of them, so we will just look at one of them today, which is the fourth saying of our Lord Jesus on the cross. What is the fourth saying on the cross? Well, I have entitled the fourth saying, "The Savior's Sudden Cry of Desolation." As the Lord Jesus hung on the cross on that historic day, suspended between heaven and earth, he made several statements. The first three sayings are his selfless prayer for forgiveness of those who were carrying on his crucifixion. Remember, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The second saying he uttered from the cross is his salvation of a sinner. Remember, there were two thieves that were hanging on the cross with Jesus, and one of them was saved that day when he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then the first saying of our Lord Jesus when he hung on the cross was his supreme concern for his mother. When he died, before he died, he told Apostle John, first he told his mother, "Mother, your son," pointing to John the Apostle. And then he said, "John," to John, son, your mother. So before he died, he made sure his mother was taken good care of. In all these statements, Jesus demonstrates himself as an example of selflessness and concern for others. You see, oftentimes when we are suffering, we focus only on ourselves, on our pain, on our struggles, and we don't really care about others. We want others only to sympathize with us. We want others only to tell us, oh, we care about you. And if they don't say anything, we get bitter, we get angry, we have resentment in our hearts. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, whilst he was suffering, he showed concern for others. He didn't so much focus on himself. He willingly cared for the needs of others, even in his pain and agony. Now, as death approaches, Jesus utters a phrase which seems to stand out in its intensity. Its intensity is magnified by the fact that it was made in a loud voice. So now, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. The Bible says there, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Well, in the original text, that is the Greek text, the cry of our Lord, as recorded in Matthew, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," is a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic. Remember, the Bible was written in three major languages. The Bible was written in Hebrew, it was written in Aramaic, and Greek. Daniel, if you go to Daniel chapter 2 verse 4b to chapter 7 verse 28, where it's written in, was written in Aramaic. I remember my Hebrew professor when I was in seminary, when we got to Daniel chapter 2 verse 4b, he says to us, "Now, my Hebrew students, you are on your own, because that's a different language, Aramaic. It's somehow similar to Hebrew, but it was totally different from what we were studying when I was in seminary." So we see in Matthew that statement, "Eli, Eli," which is Hebrew, my God, "lama sabachthani," is Aramaic, "why have you forsaken me?" So there's also Aramaic in Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 11 and Genesis chapter 31 verse 47. So those were the places where Aramaic, the Bible is written in Aramaic. I told you in the beginning that Mark also recorded this cry of our Lord. In Mark's account, the entire cry is recorded in Aramaic, and that is "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, Matthew and Mark were the only gospel writers who recorded the false saying of our Lord, that is his sudden cry of desolation. Well, in this message, I would like to emphasize four things to us in our Savior's sudden cry of desolation. First, we will look at the fact that this is a prophetic word. Second, we will learn that this expression, my God, why have you forsaken me, is a personal expression of faith in God. Jesus' personal expression of faith in God. And third, we will learn that we will learn something of his passionate feelings for us as he suffers on the cross for your sins and mine. And fourth, we will learn about his profound pain of separation from the Father. So, having given you this brief overview of what we are going to look at, let's begin and explore this important cry of our Lord. So first we will look at the fact that this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, is a prophetic word spoken many, many years before Jesus spoke it out. In Psalm 22, verse 1, David went to God with a humble and hurting heart. He felt abandoned by God. So he approached God to pour out his heart to God. David had a vibrant personal relationship with God, so he often expressed that in his prayers to God. So David, in Psalm 22 verse 1, prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. In verse 2, David discloses why he's feeling forsaken. He says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. You see, David had been seeking God's help for a specific situation in his life, but there was no answer from God. Sounds similar? Can't we all relate to that? Remember, we are studying Habakkuk, and he has told us when we started the series in Habakkuk, he was in that state. He says, how long will I cry to you and you for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Well, before Habakkuk experienced that, David experienced it in his life. So, earlier in his life, David had received answers from God. But on this occasion, there was no response from God to David. Actually, the response David got from God was silence, a feeling of separation. But this scripture and experience were not just for David. David, as the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, was a prophet, so he spoke of things yet to come. Even as he expresses his own pain, God was speaking through him by the Holy Spirit of things to come. And that is the amazing thing about what God can do in your life and my life when you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. So the ultimate fulfillment of his words was to come in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. He will experience is complete realization. Actually, when you read Psalm 22, you discover that most of the things that happened to the Lord Jesus on that day, on that memorable and historic day when he hung on the cross, dying for your sins and my sins, are prophesied in Psalm 22. You remember when he hung on the cross, people passed by wagging their heads. That's also in Psalm 22. You remember when he hung on the cross, he was pierced. His hands and his feet were pierced. Well, that also was prophesied in Psalm 22. When people mocked him that he trusts in God, let God come down and let God save him. Well, that's also prophesied in Psalm 22. When they divided his garment into four parts and then cast lots for his tunic, his outer garment, that's also prophesied in Psalm 22. So Psalm 22 is a prophetic word which is fulfilled finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His experience on the cross was all predicted in Psalm 22. And they all came to pass. David didn't know that God was speaking to him about something far in the future. John Stott writes about the fact that this scripture is a prophetic word. He writes, and I quote him, he says, "Everybody agrees that Jesus was quoting Psalm 20 from Psalm 22 verse 1. But why did he quote it and declare himself forsaken? Logically, there can be only two explanations. Either Jesus was mistaken and not forsaken, or he was telling the truth and was forsaken. For myself, I reject the first explanation. To me, it is inconceivable that Jesus, in the moment of his greatest surrender, could have been mistaken and that his sense of God forsakenness was imaginary. The alternative explanation is simple and straightforward. Jesus was not mistaken. The situation on the cross was of God forsaken by God, and the estrangement was due to our sins and the just reward. And Jesus expressed this terrible experience of God forsakenness by quoting the only scripture that foretold it and that he had perfectly fulfilled it." End quote. This prophetic word was also written about by Bible teacher John MacArthur. He also writes about this prophetic word. He writes, and I quote him, says, "This cry fulfills Psalm 22 verse 1, one of many striking parallels between that psalm and the specific events of the crucifixion. Christ at that moment was experiencing the abandonment that resulted from the outpouring of divine wrath on him as sin bearer." End quote. So we see that when Jesus spoke these words, as he hung on the cross between heaven and earth, prophecy was being fulfilled. So this, his dying on the cross, was not a chance event. It was something that God had already predicted and planned many, many years before it happened. So as you think of the fourth saying of our Lord Jesus on the cross, remember that it was a prophetic word. It happened according to prophecy. And may I say to you, the Bible is full of many prophecies. And in Jesus Christ, the Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen. And I tell you, friends, folks, fellow believers in the family of God, all the promises, all the prophecies spoken about Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. None will fall to the ground. Because if one of all the prophecies God has spoken about Jesus Christ fails, it means that God has not delivered. But far be it from God to fail to fulfill his word. So the first thing we learn about this fourth saying of the Lord Jesus is that it is a prophetic word. Now secondly, this fourth saying reveals the personal expression of faith in God. Jesus' personal expression of faith in God. Notice he says, "My God, my God. My God, my God." During the time our Lord suffered verbal and physical abuse, he never uttered a word. Do you realize that? When you read about the account of Jesus' suffering during the crucifixion, before and to the crucifixion, he never uttered a word. There was a time Pilate asked him, "Won't you speak?" And he never answered. He never said a word. When the soldiers tore his clothes, stripped him off, he said no word. When people verbally abused him, mocking him, he said no word. But how often, when we are verbally abused in our suffering, we feel like we have to vent our anger at those people. Well, Jesus never uttered a word in those times. Well, 3 hours of darkness, a special supernatural event came upon the whole land as Jesus hung on the cross from noon to 3 p.m. These were silent hours. Why? No word escaped from the lips of the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus. He bore our sins in utter silence. Also, the Holy Spirit was tight-lipped on those 3 hours of darkness. He did not say a word about it, and so the gospel writers could not say a word either. Personally, I am of the opinion that there was silence at the throne of God as the Savior became sin for us in those 3 hours. The worshiping angels of heaven who were beholding this wondrous sight were for once silent. So these were indeed silent hours. 3 hours of darkness and silence as Jesus hung on the cross, reaching the moment of his death for your sins and my sins. But then suddenly, at 3:00 p.m, the hour of prayer, that is the exact time of offering the evening sacrifice. Remember, in the temple, there were 2 daily sacrifices, one in the morning and one in the evening. Well, the evening sacrifice is offered at 3:00 p.m, sharp. At that point, the priest sacrificed the sacrificial lamb. Well, it was at that hour that Jesus, offering himself as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins, cried out. The Lord Jesus broke the silence and spoke the remaining 4 sayings in rapid succession, starting with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The expression, my God, first of all, reveals Jesus' personal faith in God. In other words, Jesus is here expressing his trust in God the Father. It is interesting to know that Jesus used the expression, my God, on one other occasion. Do you know when he used that expression again? Or he used it actually later. He spoke it in his encounter with Mary Magdalene. After his resurrection, after Jesus had revealed himself to Mary, when Mary came looking for Jesus, she took hold of Jesus, but Jesus decisively and authoritatively prohibited her from doing that with these words. In John chapter 20, verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus speaking to Mary Magdalene, "Stop clinging to me,
For I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. So Jesus used this expression, my God, once on the cross and after he rose from the grave. Whilst the expression on the cross was my God, in the garden, when he revealed himself to Mary, it was my Father and my God. And the thought that came to me is this. Was Thomas following in the footsteps of his Lord when he declared his faith in Christ after Thomas? Remember, Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared to his disciples. And when he came, Jesus rebuked him for not believing, to stop doubting and believe. And Thomas responded, my God, my Lord, and my God. My Lord and my God. Definitely this was Thomas's personal expression of faith in the resurrected Christ. The Lord Jesus went on to tell Thomas that blessed are those who have seen and yet who have not seen and yet have believed. Clearly then, the expression my God is our Lord's personal expression of faith in God the Father at this crucial moment of his life. In fact, Jesus' personal trust in God was the subject of ridicule by the religious leaders while he was hanging on the cross. They taunted Jesus with these words, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. In Matthew chapter 27 verse 43. Just a few verses from where we started. So this is also a quotation from Psalm 22 verse 8, as I said earlier. So while on earth, Jesus demonstrated personal trust in God the Father, thus setting an example for all believers to live a life of personally trusting in God at all times. In the trying times, as well as the good times. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, how will you describe your life of trusting God? Will you say you trust God when everything is going well for you? But when things get tough, your trust goes out of the window? Well, Jesus, when things got tough, tougher than it will ever get for you and me, he expressed what? His trust in the person of God the Father, leaving an example for you and me to follow. Well, secondly, this expression, my God, represents Jesus' deeply felt emotions as he suffered on the cross for the sins of the world. The personal pronoun, my, intensifies the reference to God as Jesus addressed him during his suffering. Now, you need to contrast that what Jesus said, my God, when he was in great pain. This pain that I cannot describe to you. Only Jesus could describe it to you. When he was in that pain, painfully wrenching under the weight of our sins, Jesus expressed reverence for God by saying, my God, in an intense reference to the supreme sovereign of the universe. But today, many people use it as an offhand reference to some mundane experience. Please listen carefully now. If you do not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you must stop using the phrase, oh my God. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins
including your sin of using my God flippantly and casually. Ask Jesus to help you revere him and relate personally to him as your Lord and Savior. But if you are a born-again believer, you are already a Christian, but realize that you have a bad habit of using, oh my God, oh my gosh. Last Sunday, I happened to be in a service when the pastor was talking to little kids. And one of the kids made a comment, and the pastor, right before the congregation, said, oh my gosh. Then I guess he realized what he just said and quickly turned the conversation. Well, if you have a bad habit of using that, oh my gosh, in an offhand manner, you need to do business with Jesus. Ask him to cleanse you of this disrespectful way of using his name. Ask him to help you give holy reverence to him that he deserves. Now we come to the third thing that happened in this fourth saying. That is the expression of passionate feelings by our Lord Jesus. Notice he says, why? My God, why? Now, oftentimes, when we ask why, it's because we are perplexed about God's ways with us. Remember Habakkuk. He's called the perplexed prophet because he has so many perplexities with God's dealings with the nation of Judah. He was perplexed about God using an unrighteous nation to judge his own people. So oftentimes when we say why, it's because we are perplexed. Not only that, it's because we are puzzled over a problem or God's dealings with us. It's because we lack God's perspective regarding our circumstances. And sometimes it's because we are panic-stricken in our situation. But we cannot project that to the person of the Lord Jesus. Our Lord was not perplexed about what he was going through. He was not puzzled about God's dealings with him on the cross. He didn't lack God's perspective in his present situation. He was not having a panic attack. Rather, by asking why, our Lord was displaying his passionate feelings in his once-for-all perfect sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says to believers, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now the people Peter was writing to, they were suffering. And Peter said, don't be surprised at the ordeal that you are going through. Now, if believers who are beloved are instructed not to be surprised at the painful trial they suffer for doing God's will, do you think the beloved Son of God will be puzzled in doing God's will as he suffered on the cross? No, not at all. At no point was our Lord, the suffering servant, perplexed in his suffering on the cross. When the Lord suddenly cried out, why? He was not expressing perplexity at what he was going through on the cross. He was not puzzled. Rather, he was displaying his passionate feelings regarding suffering for you and for me. He was showing his strong and intense feelings in bearing our sins. In fact, it is noteworthy that from the biblical record, this is the only time the word why came out of our Lord's mouth in his communication with God the Father. This is the only time Jesus used that word, why, in his communication with God the Father. He came at the cross where he expressed his strong and passionate feelings in sacrificing himself for our sins. He used why a few other times before the cross and after his resurrection, but it was not in communication with God. Before the cross, our Lord used the word why in his address of those who called him Lord but don't obey him. He says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he also used it to defend a woman who poured an expensive ointment on him in the home of Simon the leper in Matthew chapter 26, verse 10. "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me." And after his resurrection, he used it in rebuking his fearful and doubting disciples. In Luke chapter 24, verse 38, he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So, in this fourth saying of our Lord, we have seen that first, it is a prophetic word. Second, we see that this saying reveals the personal faith of Christ in the Father. And now we see that it also reveals his passionate feelings in suffering for you and me on the cross. Now we come to the fourth and final teaching point of the fourth saying of our Savior, and it has to do with his profound pain of separation from the Father. Notice he ends by saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus was being made sin for us, the Holy God, his Father, could not look upon sin, nor could he continue in close communion with his beloved Son. A separation which is far beyond human comprehension or care. Actually, the Greek word for forsaken also means abandoned, deserted, neglected, or left alone. Indeed, Jesus was abandoned, deserted, forsaken, left alone by the Father when your sins and my sins came crashing down upon him. This separation has never happened in their eternal relationship with each other until now. It's clear that Jesus was conscious of being abandoned by his Father. He says, "Why have you forsaken me?" For one who knew intimacy with the Father from eternity past, such abandonment must have been a profoundly painful agony. I believe the separation was the greatest suffering endured by our Lord in sacrificing himself for our sins. To Jesus, the desertion by the Father at this crucial moment was the consummation and concentration of all woe, beyond which there was and could be no deeper anguish for the soul. No doubt the physical suffering of our Lord was great and grueling. But may I say to you today, the physical suffering of our Lord Jesus, great and grueling as it was, pales in comparison to the spiritual separation that the Lord Jesus is now experiencing from the Father. He was separated from the Father. Separation from God is defined as hell. That is hell. When you think of hell, don't think too far. It means separation from God. There was no greater agony for Jesus than to be separated from God the Father. Yet our Lord willingly endured this suffering on our behalf. How loving and how selfless he is. Let me ask you today, do you feel forsaken and forgotten? While Jesus experienced a great and profound pain of being forsaken, as such, Jesus understands what it means to be abandoned, deserted, neglected, left alone, and forgotten. Not only that, Jesus sympathizes with the forsaken and forgotten, and above all, Jesus provides true and timely help for the forsaken and forgotten. He's waiting and willing to meet you just where you are. Turn to him, trust in him, take him at his word that he's able to help you today if you feel forsaken, neglected, and abandoned. Some can be abandoned by their family, forsaken family members who were once part of the family would choose to withdraw and forsake you. But Jesus, who had gone through the greatest separation, forsakenness, will never forsake you. Bible commentator William MacDonald also shares this insight about the separation of our Lord at the cross. He says, and I quote him, "Because God is holy, he cannot overlook sins. On the contrary, he must punish it. The Lord Jesus had no sin of his own, but he took the guilt of our sins upon himself. When God, as judge, looked down and saw our sins upon the sinless substitute, he withdrew from the Son of his love." So that's what happened at the cross when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's because of your sins and my sins. God had to withdraw as he looked upon your sins and mine. And Jesus had to bear that separation for you and me. Once the Lord Jesus confidently declared in John chapter 10 verse 30, "I and the Father are one. But now the Father and the Son are divided temporarily, a mystery we cannot explain on this side of eternity. But a purpose for which they are divided for a while is known to us. Jesus came," the Bible tells us, "he came to save his people from their sins." Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. "Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew chapter 20 verse 28. "Jesus came to offer a once and for all perfect sacrifice for your sins and my sins." Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10 to 12. "Jesus came to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins." Matthew 26, 28. "Jesus came to be our sin bearer." Isaiah 53 verse 4. "Jesus came to be our substitute." Isaiah 53 verse 5. "Jesus came to suffer in our place to the point that in Gethsemane he submitted entirely to the will of his Father, solemnly saying, 'My Father, if this cup, that is the cup of suffering, cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Please never forget that in our Lord's sudden cry of desolation or neglect or abandonment, the horror of the world's sin and the great cost of our salvation are vividly and dramatically made known. In other words, Jesus' sudden cry of desolation, revealing his profound pain of separation from the Father, is for your benefit and my benefit. But you ask, what benefit do I derive from that separation? Well, I'm glad you've asked as I close this message for us. Please listen. Jesus was abandoned temporarily so that God might make himself fully available to us. Jesus was deserted by God the Father for a while so that we might be drawn into a new and living relationship with God. Jesus was forsaken by God momentarily so that you and I might find God eternally. Jesus was left alone by God the Father for a time so that we might be loved by the loving God for all eternity with his undying and unconditional love. Jesus was neglected for a time so that we might never in this life and in that life to come be neglected by God. Jesus suffered separation for a moment so that we might be saved, set apart, and set free from sin forever. These are sweet sounds of amazing grace. So please, I want you to understand this. Those who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ will face the agony of eternal separation from the loving God. While there is still time for you today, the Bible says, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. The Bible says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Remember, today is what you have if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Tomorrow may not be yours. Therefore, make the most of today by turning from your sins to Jesus, who was temporarily separated from the Father so that you may be saved. If death comes to you today, will you be prepared to meet God if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ? Please ponder the words of the poet. A poet writes, God's time is now, for the days fly fast, and swiftly the seasons roll. Today is yours, it may be your last. Choose life for your priceless soul. That was a poet by name, Fithian. On that note, we bring our Good Friday message to an end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the great work you accomplished through your Son on that day, some 2,000 years ago, for us. Lord, as I've always said to you, eternity itself will not suffice for me and for all who believe in you to give thanks to you for the great sacrifice that your Son made on our behalf so that we may be saved and have a future that is secure with you. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.